If you wish to follow the Bible reading in the Pew Bible, it can be found on page 1144. And it's taken from 2 Corinthians, chapter 4, the first six verses. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants, for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of the darkness," made this light shine in our hearts, to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ.
Well, it is absolutely lovely to be back with you, not least because the microphone that they had me use down at this conference was like this. It pretended to be like this, but basically it was a piece of metal with a stick duct tape to it with a microphone at the end of it. So it just kind of sat out there, and wherever you kind of moved it, it was right in your field of vision. And this one's just lovely and unobtrusive. So it's lovely to be back for a whole range of reasons, not least that one. Let me pray, and then we'll get to work. Loving Father, we do thank you so much that your words are words of life. That they are words like that creative word we just heard read, light, a word which creates light and life. And Father, we pray now that as your word has been read and now proclaimed, that you might continue to nourish in us the life you have given us in the Lord Jesus. Father, if we are here and we do not know him, we ask by your mercy, you might do a work in us, bringing us to this light, creating us this life, that is true life indeed. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. I don't know if you're aware of this, but 2014 might be your last year on Earth. Mm. Now, if you think about it, it's not a threat, by the way, and it's not really even a pretty provocative statement. You could say that at the start of any year, this year might be our last on Earth. Of course, it could be, but 2014 has a little more going for it. Having survived the Mayan end of the world predictions in 2012, which I'm sure we were all very thankful for, 2014 is looking like it will be another sort of end of the world kind of year. In the mid 2000s, it was predicted that a massive asteroid like this one, I don't think this is actually a photo of the real one, but a massive asteroid like this one would strike the Earth in 2014. A few years later, they realized they got their maths wrong and it wasn't actually going to hit us. So crisis averted there, so we're thankful. But in the mid-2000s, that was likely to be the end of the world this year. But there's more than that. According to Norse mythology, on the 22nd of February this year, there will be a huge battle between various sort of Norse gods, and the sun will be eaten by a wolf. One of those is the sun, I'm guessing, and you can see the wolf. And the earth will then sink into the sea. Don't think about how the earth sinks into the sea, but anyway, 22nd of February. Pop it in your diaries now. Isn't that a day we're having a working bee? Yeah. There'll still be lamb, I promise. This year may be our last year on earth. Now, of course, far more realistically, in the next few months, any one of us could face serious illness or accident, which would bring about the end of our lives. Or the end of our lives as we currently experience them. Now, the Lord Jesus could return. He has promised to. No one knows the hour or the day. And there is nothing stopping Jesus from returning this afternoon or in May or in October. This year might be our last year on earth. Now, I wonder if it were, I don't want to be morbid about this or anything, but if it were, what difference would that make to you? If you knew that there were 365 days left, what difference would that make to you? How would that shape your understanding of your life? How would it sharpen your perspective? It would, wouldn't it? There's no question it would. If you knew that there was a set amount of time, it would sharpen your perspective. The movie The Bucket List is built in exactly this premise, isn't it? Two older guys receive news that their cancer is inoperable. And so in the remaining time that they have, a few months, they're not quite sure exactly how long, they go off and do all the things on their list of things that they wanted to do before they die. What about you? How would you spend these next days? What we're going to do this morning and next Sunday is think about our service as Christians, our ministry as Christians. Next week we're going to think about it collectively as our church, as a church family. But this morning we've heard from God's word about our individual or our personal ministries. And we're doing that so that we might be sharpened in our thinking. We pray that this isn't our last year on earth. But it's worth thinking through how sharp we can be, how clear we can be on what we can do while we are here. For if this were our last year on earth, if we knew we only had limited time left as God's people, Christian ministry should be on the top of our list of things to do. To serve the one who has given us life by speaking about the one who gave his life for ours. Serving others by introducing them to the Lord Jesus, the one who can give them life and salvation and hope. I hope that would be an absolute priority for us. Now, of course, as I said, I hope we've got many, many more years left, many, many more years of being able to serve God and his people. And so therefore, whether or not this is our last year or we've got 60 ahead of us, hopefully this will sharpen our thinking. So five things to sharpen our thinking as we go into this new year. Firstly, the source of ministry is God himself. The source of ministry is God. Now, my guess is that you're thinking about what you would do if you had X number of days, months, years left. And my guess is many of you are thinking, yeah, this isn't at the top of my list. Talking to people about Jesus is not the top of my list of what to do if I knew that I only had limited time left. I hear the hills of Tuscany calling, you might be thinking. Well, this is the time to visit those places I've never seen. Write the book I've always had within me. I'd rather spend it with people I like, enjoying time, rather than spending time in deep conversation about Jesus or serving God and doing things that doesn't really fit with my plans. And even if you're not thinking that, the idea of actually speaking to people about Jesus this year may be filling you with dread. Surely you think there's someone else. Maybe her. Maybe him. Maybe they're better suited than I am. And anyway, we've got ministers. That's their job, isn't it? Well, friends, this ministry is for all of us. It's true that we do it in different ways according to the gifts that God has given us, but this ministry, this serving God by declaring who he is and what he has done, is something for all of us, and it is given to us from God. Look at the verse 1 there. Therefore, says Paul, since through God's mercy we have this ministry. Notice who has this ministry. We do. Paul is writing to a church in Corinth. He's writing with Timothy, and he's writing about the ministry, the service, that's what the word means, that God has called him to. The ministry, the service of being an apostle, one set apart by the Lord Jesus to witness to his resurrection and to declare that to people. But this we here in verse 1, while it has Paul and Timothy as its kind of first reference, can't just be limited to them. The reason for that, if you've got your Bibles open, look back to the end of chapter 3. This ministry of the gospel, it's the ministry which in the language of the end of chapter 3 brings about the fact that we all reflect the Lord's glory. We are all being transformed into his likeness with increasing glory. See, this ministry is first for the apostles, but because this ministry is centered on Jesus and is centered on the gospel of the Lord Jesus, everybody who is affected by this gospel, everybody who is changed by this gospel, everybody who is transformed into the likeness of Christ with increasing glory, everybody has this ministry. And here's the thing. If this ministry has its source in God, if it is by his mercy, if that is the truth underpinning everything about this ministry, that must drive us immediately to great confidence in the work before us. For what we're doing as we share the good news of Christ with those around us is not something that we're doing because I've told you to, or because we think is a good idea. It comes with the mandate of God himself. See, what we're doing when we talk about Jesus to each other, to the wider world, we're doing that because God has entrusted that work to us. It's not something we've made up. It's not something that comes from us. It comes from him. And in one sense, we're under orders. we have no choice. For the source of our ministry is God himself. Secondly, the content of our ministry is Jesus. Let's look at verse 5. We're skipping around the passage a little bit. Paul says, we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Now, in this letter, Paul is defending his work, his ministry, against the charges being leveled at him by some false teachers in the church. And one of those charges is essentially they're saying, Paul, you're coming in here, but really, you're talking about Jesus, but it's all about you. It's all about you. It's how important you are. You're an apostle. You've got this knowledge. You've got this news. It's all about you. You're trying to promote yourself. You're trying to commend yourself. And Paul's response is, absolutely not. Our ministry is about Jesus Christ, who is the Lord. And we are your servants for his sake. My guess is that it's unlikely here at St. Saviour's that we're going to have false teachers accusing us with such things. But there's still a temptation in our ministry as we share our faith with others for the content to be something other than Jesus. And the most tempting thing is for us to think that our ministry is actually about us. What it's like for us to be a Christian. How our lives are better. How having faith makes our lives more centred. How going to church kind of keeps us stable throughout the week. Or we can talk about, but that's not preaching Jesus as Lord, is it? That's preaching ourselves. It's a subtle, it's a small, but a significant change. Or we can talk about Jesus as the one who gives us purpose, or the one who gives us shape or meaning or direction to our lives. Or we can talk about Jesus as the one who solves our problems. He's the one who takes away our anxiety, or calms our fears, or heals our sickness. But that is not what Paul preaches. He preaches Jesus Christ as Lord. And here's the difference, and it's a subtle but important difference. In each of those examples we've just mentioned, the focus has been on us, on what Jesus has done for us, on how our lives were given purpose, our lives, our problems were solved. Now, of course, there is some truth to that, isn't there? The Lord Jesus does give us purpose, gives us hope and direction like we've never known before. He heals us spiritually. He can heal us physically. But to focus on those things is kind of the primary push when we share about the Lord Jesus. It's completely subjective. See, does Jesus promise to take away all our problems? Does he promise that our lives will be better or nicer or easier? See, last time I checked, Jesus was pretty clear that if we follow him, our families may hate us. Our friends may disown us. And as the world treated him, so they will treat us. So there are great joys, which show themselves in different ways. But that is not what Paul proclaims. He says Jesus is the Lord. That is objective. Irrespective of how it affects me, he is the Lord. He is sovereign over all. He is the one who creates and sustains over everyone and everything. And therefore, the gospel call is for all to submit to him. To receive forgiveness from the one that we've offended. Now friends, that might be a bit of a change for some of us. It might require us to kind of just rethink through and rerun in our heads some of the conversations we have about our faith. I've no doubt that our speaking about what Jesus has done for us comes from good intentions. And I've got no doubt that a gracious God uses that for his glory. And there is some place for it. But the priority and the pattern, do you see here? The content for our ministry this year, individually and as a church, is that Jesus is the Lord. He is the King. Irrespective of what that means for us, he is the Lord. And therefore all must submit to him. And that content, that lordship, shapes our method of ministry. How we go about it, our method of ministry. A number of years ago, Dear New World used to have the most annoying tune to accompany their ads on TV. I'm sure if I sing it, I'm not going to, but if I sing it, you'd remember it. It ain't what you do. It's the way you can't. I am singing it. I'm sorry. You can tell how effective that tune was, that jingle was, by the fact that most of us can still remember it. Again, New World are right, to a certain extent. What you do is important. But how you go about it is incredibly important as well. We live in a world where the ends justifies the means. You have a goal, you do anything and everything to reach that. You want a new car, new TV, a new whatever? Well, just go into debt. Just take some money out. Go into debt with someone, with the bank, so that you can have it now. The ends justifies the means. You see it with athletes, don't you? The goal of winning is so important that they sacrifice everything to get it, even to the point of taking illegal drugs on the off chance, just the slim chance that it might give them that edge. The ends justifies the means. And sometimes in our Christian lives, the same thinking can creep in, can't it? The ends of only people would come to know Jesus justifies the means. If only people would come to church, justifies the means. I've known people, thankfully not at this church, but I've known people who have invited friends to events with words like, well, why not come to this? It'll be great fun and good food and there are nice people. Just come along. It's a church thing, but it's not very churchy. Just come along. And their friend turns up and there's a talk from the Bible. Where did that come from? You didn't invite me to that. A friend comes along, they're totally unaware there's going to be any sort of Christian content at all. But the Christian can think, oh well, I got them here. Ends justifies the means. I find myself doing it. Playing down sin. Playing down the judgment of God. Playing up the goodness of the Christian life. Not mentioning things that I feel a little uncomfortable about, like Jesus being Lord over your sexuality or your money. And yet the method that Paul gives us is breathtaking in its simplicity. Halfway through verse 2, on the contrary, we set forth the truth plainly. That's what he's saying. That's how we do our ministry. We set forth the truth plainly. We don't brush over things. We don't need to be embarrassed about certain aspects of our faith. Our method in ministry is to set forth the truth plainly, simply, clearly. And it's set up in contrast to other methods that really Paul and Timothy are being charged with that they're saying we don't do. Rather, at the beginning of the verse, see, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We don't use deception. We don't distort the word of God. See, Christian ministry is not a secret and private thing. We don't go about whispering it just to a few. Only those that we think will respond well. We don't deceive people. We don't, we must mention to them that God actually requires a holiness of life. And that there are certain lifestyles which are incompatible with being a Christian. That would be part of the cost of following Christ. We don't distort the word of God. We don't say, well, look, yeah, I mean, I know the Bible says that, but times have changed. Things are different. All that stuff about wives and husbands, forget about that. That's old. We don't need that. We can't distort. We can't deceive. We set forth the truth plainly, do you see? And that's why practically what we do here is we open up the Bible week by week. That's why I hope you've got your Bibles open in front of you now. We don't pick and choose the bits that we like and leave the bits that we don't. That's why one of the big pushes this year at this church will be to equip us all with tools to be able to open up God's Word with others. To read the Bible one-to-one over coffee or lunch with someone who doesn't yet know Jesus, to open the Bible to set forth the truth plainly. There you go. There it is. You read it. You think about it. That's why an invitation week in a couple of months' time, end of March, there will be clear, simple, plain messages about who Jesus is and what he calls on from people. See, that is our method. That is how we must go about our ministry. The method that the Apostle Paul used, the method modeled to us, set forth God's word, the truth, plainly. And that is very difficult, isn't it? It'll be opposed. There will be people who will be offended. There will be people who will say, well, if that's your faith, if that's Christianity, well, you can keep it. I'm not interested. And so fourthly, we see that ministry is hard work. Verse 1, end of verse 1. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. What's the implication? The implication is you can lose heart. You can lose heart. And friend, maybe this morning, with everything that's been said already, you're kind of feeling, oh, too much. I can't do it. I've lost heart. Maybe you've tried this setting forth the truth plainly thing, and it was too difficult. And so to start this year with an encouragement to keep on speaking about Christ, well, to put it bluntly, you're just finding it exhausting. You're finding it discouraging. Maybe you've spoken to people in the past gently and lovingly, but they don't listen. You've proclaimed Jesus as Lord and they've rejected you. And you weren't rude about it. You were sensitive and compassionate, but you still spoke clearly that Jesus is Lord and people need to submit to him and receive forgiveness. And your friends just told you to shut up about it. Your family said, just keep it to yourself. That's a pro, not us. You keep it to yourself. Things at work got awkward. And this has happened, and maybe you've lost heart. I'm on board with it, you might be thinking. In theory, yes, but I just don't have it in me. Maybe even now you're thinking of who you might invite to Invitation Week at the end of March, and as you're going through your friends and your family in your head, you're thinking, well, she won't come, and she's not interested at all, and he just can't stand it when I talk about my faith. Friends, there is no doubt that this ministry is hard work. It's challenging. It can be depressing. It can be heartbreaking. And I just want us to pause and recognize that. And I want you to recognize it. You might be tired. You might be tired from this ministry. You might have lost heart. It is quite possible in ministry. And in one sense, if you're feeling like that, that is a good thing. It means because you've been doing this. You've been setting forth the truth plainly. You've been serving others as if you declared that Jesus is the Lord. Friends, ministry is hard work. That's why we must encourage each other, support each other, pray for each other, talk about it with each other. It's okay to fail. It's okay to get discouraged. It's okay to feel that ministry is hard work. But we don't want to stay there. And so as we finish, I want to, in one sense, bring us back to where we started and look at the result of ministry that Paul sets out. The result of ministry. And it is this truth here which will drive us forward in our hard work. There are two results, really. The first is a kind of a negative one. It's there in verse 3. He says, even if our gospel is veiled. So we speak the truth, we serve, we preach Christ, not ourselves, and nothing. Well, not quite nothing, is it? Rejection. Marginalization. The snide comment. The rolling of the eyes. Oh, here comes the Bible basher again. Here comes the religious person again. People mock us and ignore us. Why is that? Well, Paul tells us. If our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Why? The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Why is it that people hear and don't believe? Why is it that they hear the great news of the Lordship of Jesus, set forth plainly, without deception, without being deceived? Why do they not rejoice and submit? Because Satan has blinded them. There is a supernatural, spiritual thing going on in their lives. Paul doesn't tell us why. He doesn't even tell us how. He simply tells us that it does happen. That a person's refusal to believe the gospel is not only their choice. Now, it is their choice. Of course it's their choice. But they are doing exactly what they want to do. They are blinded. The gospel is veiled. It is unclear. It is obscured. Do you notice? Not by the speaker. This is Paul. He said, we're setting forth the truth plainly. But for some people, that message is veiled, is blocked. The hearer cannot hear it. And that result, friends, and the reason for that result is so important for us to hear, isn't it? Because we can lose heart thinking, I need to be clearer. If I knew more, if I understood the Bible better, if I was more winsome, if I was funnier, if I worked harder, then people would hear and believe. No. Or we can be tempted to think, well, if I just try another method, if I just leave out quite the same emphasis on God hating sin. If I maybe just leave out some of that stuff about holiness of lifestyle, if I just kind of leave that stuff out, then that will get people through the door at least, and then they can learn other stuff. See, we can be tempted to deceive or to distort. No. We are told this truth here in verses 3 and 4 to encourage us. We are not the only variable at play. There is a spiritual component to how people will respond, both negatively, for the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, and also positively, For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. What has God done? He has made his light shine in our hearts. See, how is it that you are a Christian? How is it that anyone responds to Jesus? Look at the verbs in that verse. God has made his light shine in our hearts. He has given us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Now, does a person freely choose? Of course they do. That's why Paul is preaching. That is why we are encouraged in this ministry, to set forth the truth plainly, because people need to hear, and they need to repent, and they need to choose to believe that Jesus is the Lord. We must do that. They must exercise their wills. They must make their choice. They must decide to come to the Lord Jesus. That is what we urge them to do. That is what we are seeking to do in our ministry of sharing the gospel. We are calling people. Jesus is Lord is an objective truth, but it's an immensely personal truth. For if he is Lord, he is Lord over all. He is Lord over you. How will you respond to him? Objective, but necessarily affects you. We call men and women and children to choose to come to Jesus. And as they do that, as we see the result of ministry, we praise God. I hope we praise God. It'd be silly if we praise them, wouldn't it? Oh, well, well done you for making a good decision. We praise God because God is the one who makes his light shine in their hearts. Just like in the very beginning when God created everything, when he spoke a word and said, let there be light, that same creative act, that same bringing from darkness to light event happens in the life of a person when they turn to Jesus, when they freely hear and believe and say, yes, I want him. God gives them life. He saves them. And so therefore, we praise God. We rejoice that God has done his work in them. That is his work. And so we set forth the truth plainly. We preach Jesus as Lord. We don't lose heart. Why not? Because God is both the source of this ministry. He has given it to us. And because he is the one who works through this gospel he has given us to bring people to believe in his son. He is the one who creates life. The source of ministry is from God. The result of ministry is from God. He is at work. And in the middle, we are at work. As we declare his gospel, set forth the truth plainly. Don't deceive. Don't distort. We set forth this truth plainly. So friends, if you did have only 365 days left, how would you spend this year? Chances are it's not your last year on earth. Chances are you're going to have many, many more years ahead of you. How will you use them? Well, my prayer is that we may not speak of ourselves, but of the Lord Jesus. That we might serve not ourselves, but those to whom we bring the gospel. Might we set forth this truth plainly? Might we not lose heart, trusting that in God's mercy we have been given this work, and that by God's power, he can bring people to life as they hear and respond to his gospel. Let me pray. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we do want to pause at this moment in the year. We thank you for the possibilities which stretch out before us, for all that you will do in us and through us this year. And Father, we want to pause and commit ourselves once more to this ministry. This ministry that in your mercy you have given us. A ministry of setting forth the truth about Jesus plainly. Father, we do renounce and we ask for your forgiveness for the times when we have not done this, or when we have done this in a way which has masked the gospel. Father, we pray that your Spirit would go before us, preparing people to hear your word, that you might do this creative work in them, freely causing them to freely choose the Lord Jesus, to want him, to create in them this new life, this light that allows them to see Jesus as the Lord that he is. We ask all of this and commit ourselves to your service. In Jesus' name, amen.